Well, good morning.
You care to open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14. Just to continue our study of Matthew chapter 14 this morning. Before we look into God's Word, let's bow to Him in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. We bow before you with reverence, fear, and trembling, coming before Almighty God. Father, how thankful we are that while we come reverently, we can also come boldly, confidently, in our Lord Jesus Christ, because of who He is and what He has accomplished for His people. But because of His perfect righteousness, His precious blood shed to put away the sin of His people, we can bow before Your throne and call You Abba Father. Father, as Your children, we've gathered here this morning to worship Your matchless name. And we beg of You that You would enable us this morning to worship You in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray You'd cause our hearts to rejoice and be thrilled at the sound of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, enable it to be preached this morning. Father, I beg of You that You would be with me this morning, enable me to rightly divide the word of truth. Speak to my heart and open my mouth that I might, in clear and simple terms, proclaim the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that You'd give us all a heart of faith, an ear that would hear and believe, that when we hear of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd look to Him, that we'd believe Him and rest in Him, to be able to see His glory. Father, would You reveal to us Your glory in this place this morning, we pray. Well, we pray for our class here, we pray for our children's classes, Father, that You'd bless in a special way, bless our teachers and our children both, that You might use this time to plant the seeds of faith in the hearts of our young ones. And Father, keep us faithful to continually point them, to teach them who the Lord Jesus Christ is, who they are, and to constantly point them to Christ the Savior. Pray that You'd give them faith to run to Him. And Father, we pray a blessing this morning on those who are in times of difficult trials. There are so many. Father, we're thankful to know that You're able, that none of these situations are too hard for Thee. We pray that You give Your comforting presence to Your people until such time as You see fit to deliver them. But Father, we ask You would forgive us of our many sins and failures and see us and hear us only in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His blessed name we pray and give thanks. All right, I've titled our lesson this morning, The Lord's Sovereignty in Trials. And I hope that this will be a very helpful lesson to many who find themselves in the heat of trial right now. There's a picture here in our text of a time of severe trial for the Lord's disciples. And there's a beautiful picture for us to see and hang on to the Lord's sovereignty in these times of trials. If the Lord will enable us to see His sovereignty, His sovereign love and care for His people, both in times of trial, here and everywhere, it'll be a blessing and a comfort to our hearts. We read this in Scripture all the time, and we quote it to ourselves often, but we'll see an example of it here this morning in our text. This is the Lord working all things together for good, to them that love Him, to those who are called according to God's purpose. I want to show you six lessons on God's sovereignty that I believe will be helpful to us. Number one is this. This is going to be a severe trial for these disciples. And the Lord sovereignly sent this trial to them. Not just anybody in particular. He sovereignly sent this trial to these disciples whom He loved. Verse 22, Matthew chapter 14. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. You remember we looked at this last week. The Lord had just fed 5,000 men. And that number does not include all the women and children that were with them. He fed them with a boy's lunch. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. And John tells us, in John's account of this miracle, the people who saw this were fed by this miracle. They were going to take the Lord by force and make him king. And I can understand why they think that, can you? I mean, it would be good to have a king, especially at that time when famine and hunger were a very common thing. Not common in our country, but by God's grace, thankfully, at this time. But you think about a place where hunger is a very common thing. Here's a man who's got the power to feed everyone by creating food. Nobody's going to go hungry if this is our king. I can understand why they'd want him to be their king. And plus, this is in their mind. If this man has the power to create food, he's got the power to take Rome's boot off our throat. He could set us free from this horrible oppression of Rome. And we would think, naturally speaking, we would think that'd be wonderful if this man would become our king. But it wasn't the Lord's will. Even 5,000 men couldn't by force take one man and make him king. He sent them away, and they went away. Because he's sovereign. Our Lord, and we cannot repeat this to one another too often, our Lord is sovereign over all of this world, over all of it, over everything in it, everything that happens in it, everyone in it. Our God's sovereign over all of it. And this world causes us a lot of trouble and a lot of heartache. It just seems like the world keeps coming up with new ways to cause us heartache, doesn't it? But it'll comfort God's people to know that everything that's happening in our world, everything that's happening around us and everything that's happening to us is happening according to God's eternal will and purpose. None of it is happening to us against God's will. If that were so, God's not God. None of it's happening to us against God's will. Everything that's happening to us is happening to us according to the will and purpose of our God. And there's not one creature in this creation who can do one thing against the will of God. Not one. And that comforts the hearts of God's people. So the Lord sent the multitude away, and the Lord sovereignly sent his disciples off into the sea alone. They didn't want to go, but Matthew tells us here the Lord constrained them. The word means he compelled them. He forced them to go. They didn't want to go out into the sea, but he forced them to go, and they went. They went because he's sovereign. They did his will. They couldn't do anything else but do his will. And I can understand. The Lord had just worked this miracle. They knew it better than anybody else. They were the ones that distributed that food. They were the ones that took up the 12 baskets of fragments that remained. I can understand them not wanting to be out of the presence of the Master. Can't you? I'd want to be in his presence. I'd never want to leave him. But the Lord sent them away. He sent them away to be alone out there on the sea for their good. Even though they didn't understand it. He did it for their good. We know the end of the story. You know this story. I haven't read it yet, but you know this story. You know how it ends. They didn't know how it ended. They didn't even know what the middle part of the story was going to be like. They just knew they didn't want to leave the presence of the Lord. They didn't understand, but the Lord was doing it for their good. And you and I need to remember that often, often. In my case, almost always, I do not understand why the Lord's doing what he's doing. We don't understand why the Lord sends us where he sends us. You know, we may not want to go there. I may want to go over here, not go over there. But the Lord sends us where he sends us for reasons that are known only to him. And I promise you, he's doing it for good, even when we don't understand. Sometimes we end up seeing the Lord's reason. Oh, now I see what God's providence was in this. I see, at least I think I see something of it. I think I see God's reason for doing this. Sometimes we don't. But either way, every last one of us, we are where we are. We're doing what we're doing at God's command because he put us here. And then the Lord, after he sent the multitude away, he sent the disciples out into the sea. Then the Lord sovereignly sent the storm to that spot on the sea where his disciples were. He's in control of creation. He's in control of nature. And the disciples already didn't want to go there alone. But if they knew that storm was coming, they sure wouldn't want to go out there without their Lord, would they? But that's where the Lord sent them. And when they got out there all alone, that's when the Lord sovereignly sent this storm to them. And again, you and I would do well to remember this. This will comfort the hearts of God's people when we understand this, that every trial that comes our way, every trial, every violent storm that we are just sure is going to sink us to the bottom of the sea, every violent, dark, difficult trial that shakes us to the very core is a storm that was sent to us on purpose by our sovereign, wise Heavenly Father. Here's a second lesson in this trial. The storm was so bad, the disciples couldn't see the Lord. And that was worse than the storm. They could not see the Lord. But the Lord saw them. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now the Lord sent the disciples away. He sent the multitude away, and he was up in the mountain there alone praying, as he often did. And we don't have any idea what it was, what he was praying, what he was saying, what was the subject of his prayer. We don't know. But I think it's a safe guess for us to know, at least in part, he was interceding for his disciples. Remember, before Peter ever knew anything about Satan desiring him, that he might sift him as wheat, Peter didn't know that was happening. The Lord did. And the Lord said, Peter, I've prayed for you, that your faith fail not. It wouldn't surprise me. He knew this trial was coming. You know why he knew it was coming? He sent it. So before he even sent it, before the disciples were even in trouble, the Lord was interceding for them, just like he did for Peter when Satan came to him. And you just remember that. That's what the Savior is doing for all of his people in times of trial. He's interceding for them, that their faith fail not. If you know anything about our Lord, about our Savior, about our Master, that thrills your heart with awe and wonder. He's making intercession for you. He ever liveth to do it. But the disciples didn't know that, did they? They couldn't see the Lord. They couldn't see what he was doing. And they were all alone in this little ship, and everything was contrary to them. You ever been there? You ever felt that way? Everything's against me. Everything's against me. That's what they felt like. And they couldn't see the Lord. These were experienced sailors. They grew up on these oceans. Their fathers were fishermen. They've been out here many, many, many times. And this storm came up, and they started working. They toiled. They rowed. That ship was getting tossed every which way, and they're moving sails around, you know, just doing everything they could do. They're getting tossed around like a cork on the waves, trying to get that ship to safety. And no matter how hard they worked, they couldn't get anywhere. They couldn't make any headway at all. It was dark. It was the middle of the night. The fourth watch is about 3 a.m. They were so scared, and they were all alone. Everything's against them. Everything I've tried is failing. You ever felt that way? That's the way they felt. And here's something that's sad. The disciples had already forgotten the Lord's power. They'd already forgotten the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And they were filled with fear. And all they could see was danger and fear and trouble and things that were going to sink them to the bottom of the ocean. That's all they could see. You know why that's all they could see? Unbelief. I'll show you that. Look at Mark chapter 6. And you and I cannot be hard on these disciples because we're the exact same way. How many times have we felt like the only thing I can see is fear and danger and things that are going to destroy me? I can't see. I can't see anything but that trouble. Here's something that'll comfort your soul. Mark chapter 6. This is Mark's account of this story. Verse 47. They couldn't see the master. That's why they were so full of fear. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he, the Lord, alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing. They couldn't see him, but the Lord saw them. Now you remember that. When the trial that the Lord sends us, when it's so violent, and it's so dark, and the waves are so contrary to us, and the wind is so contrary to us, and we're just tossed every which way, so we're just seasick, and we can't see the Lord, and we feel all alone. You remember this. The Lord sees you. He sees you. And that is precious to God's people. You remember Hagar, she had that little baby, Ishmael. She was out in the desert. She thought she was going to be out there and die. And Sarah had been so mean to her. And the Lord came to her. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "Thou God, seest me." She didn't see me. The Lord saw her. He saw her. And there was a well there at that place where the Lord came and spoke to her. And she named that well, "The well of him that liveth and seeth me." That's the same Lord who's Lord over all today. That's the same Lord, if you believe him, the same Lord saved you. Same Lord. The Lord that liveth, he sees you in every trial, in every dark, wave-tossed night, he sees you. When you're all alone, and it just can't get any worse, you hang on to that. You can't see the Lord. You can't see what he's doing in this. You don't understand. And you're scared to death. You hang on to this. He sees you. He sees you. And that's all it took for Hagar. The Lord sees me. The Lord sees you. All right, here's the third thing. The Lord came to the disciples in a miraculous way. Look at verse 25 back in our text, Matthew 14. "And in the fourth watch of the night, about 3 a.m., Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Now, this is just as great a miracle as the Lord creating matter when he fed the multitude. "He came to them, walking on the water." This is a sea that's being tossed with the waves and the wind, and the Lord's walking on water. Just like it's a parking lot. He's walking on water. What a miracle that is. And that just shows us the Lord is really sovereign over everything, isn't it? He's sovereign over nature. He just suspended the rules of physics and nature. He walked on the water. I want you to listen to what Brother Fortner said in his commentary on this verse. He said the Lord did not come walking on the sea to teach them how to do it. He wasn't walking on the sea to teach the disciples to walk on water, but to teach them and us that since he is God over all, we can and we should trust him absolutely. Isn't that good? Now, the Lord here is demonstrating his almighty sovereign power walking on the water. Now, let's remember that. When we find ourselves in a dark, dark, dark trial, no matter where we are, we'll never find ourselves in a situation our God can't deliver us from. We'll never find ourselves in a situation that'll overwhelm our Lord. When we think, this is it. I mean, this is it. This is the end. Often, that is when the Lord, at that very moment, when we think this is it, there ain't no more. That is when the Lord miraculously, suddenly comes to his people. And I'll tell you why the Lord does it just that way. So that you and I will learn to trust Him. He came to us. Well, the next time we find ourselves in that same situation, you reckon we could trust Him to come to us again? He does that to teach us that we should trust Him. And when we're in that little ship, getting tossed every which way, we're going to have a whole lot of ideas about how the Lord could deliver us. And He's not going to use one of them. When the Lord delivers His people, He delivers His people by His power, in His way, and in His time. And again, He does that so that we will learn to trust Him. So that we'll see, of all the ways I came up with that the Lord might deliver me from this, the way the Lord came and delivered me was a whole lot more glorious. It was a whole lot more miraculous than any way I dreamed up. So I'll learn, and maybe I'll remember, the Lord's way is best. The Lord's timing is best. And I'll learn to trust Him. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says that our Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the Lord sends us into a trial, and He comes to us in a miraculous way to deliver us. He may not even deliver you. He may come in the midst of a storm and calm your heart with His presence. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle that you can suddenly find your heart calmed and at peace in the midst of the storm. It's a miracle. The Lord did that. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we'll see His glory and we'll trust Him. Right, here's the fourth lesson. The Lord will come to deliver His people at exactly the right moment. Now, the Lord waited till the third watch of the night. He waited to come to His disciples until they were absolutely exhausted. He waited to come to them until they knew we cannot get ourselves out of this fix by the arm of the flesh. We can't do it. These were experienced sailors. And the Lord waited till the third watch of the night till He took all the starch out of them. I mean, you know, I would say an experienced sailor is kind of like the rest of us. If you've been doing something a long time, then you're pretty good at it. I mean, it's not false modesty. Say, I'm good at this. That you think, I can handle this. The Lord waited until they realized, I can't handle this. This is out of my control. I cannot handle this. When all of their strength and all of their ability was gone, then and only then did the Lord come to them. Only then. And when He came, He was walking on water. And the Lord's going to do that with all of His children. In all of our trials, this is the way the Lord does things. He's going to wait until we've exhausted all of our hoarded resources. And we're finally brought to the place, I've got no hope. I've got no hope left in anything that I can do. I'm completely and utterly dependent on the Lord. That is when the Lord will come to deliver us. And not a moment sooner. Now, trials. All of God's children are going to have them. And trials are not sent to punish God's children. Trials are sent to teach us something. To teach us. The Lord waits. He waits to come to His people so that we'll learn. And I wish we could learn this lesson once. Once. I wish we could learn it just once. But that's not our nature, is it? I just think back to when I was a little boy. I cannot tell you how many times I got spanked for the same thing. I mean, it wasn't a different thing every day. It was the same thing every day. Why couldn't I learn? It's just our nature. It's just our nature. And, you know, we hope that from the time that we're a child, we've grown and we matured and, you know, but we've still got the same nature. The Lord waits to come to us until there's no hope left in ourselves. And then He comes. And then He delivers us. And since we didn't learn the lesson fully the first time, He's going to send another trial. And when He comes to deliver us from that trial, it's going to be the exact same way. When there's no hope left in ourselves, then He comes to us. And He keeps doing that over and over and over again to remind us we can trust Him. We can trust Him. And I'll tell you another reason He does it that way. So that when He comes to us, we learn again how sweet His presence is to us. We get so caught up in this world, don't we? We get caught up in our flesh and all the things that we're doing. And we think that the Lord's presence is sweet to us. We think His gospel is sweet to us. We think His grace is sweet to us. And then He withholds it for just a second. And when He comes, brings His presence back to us, we go, oh, how sweet it is. Look in verse 27, what the Lord said to His disciples. This is how He comforted their heart. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. He didn't tell them, be not afraid, because I'm going to fix this thing. He said, be not afraid. It is I. His presence with them comforted their heart. It is I. It's the Lord. We have His presence again. Everything's better now. To the child of God, it doesn't get any better than that. To hear the Master say, it's I. Be not afraid. All right, here's the fifth lesson. Our Lord sends trials to strengthen the weak faith of His children. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Now the disciples, they knew and they believed on the Lord Jesus. They did. But just like us, their faith was weak. Now, this is 3 a.m., so just the next day, just the previous day, less than 24 hours ago, they had seen the Lord's power over nature. They saw Him create food just in that same, probably about 12-hour period. They saw the Lord create enough food to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. And in less than 12 hours, they forgot. Know anybody like that? Fear and weak faith, when the Lord was walking to them on the water, made them think, I'm seeing the ghost. They just, fear and unbelief made them think there can't possibly be any other explanation for this, that I'm seeing a ghost. Fear made them not even be able to make out it's the Lord. See, looking at their fear and looking at the storm actually made them not be able to distinguish the Savior when they saw Him. Look over at Mark again. Mark chapter 6. Just one storm. And I know it was a bad one. But just one storm made them forget the power of the Lord. Verse 52 of Mark chapter 6. Here's why they were so full of fear. Here's why they thought they saw a ghost. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves. For their heart was hardened. Now they had faith in Christ. No question about it. But one little storm hardened their heart so that they forgot. They had faith in Christ. I don't have any question about it. But their faith was weak. And their hearts were hardened. You know how I know that? I mean, besides the scripture telling us that, I know that. I understand exactly how they felt. Because we got the same flesh that they do. But once they went through this difficult trial, this severe storm, that weak faith was strengthened. And they believed more fully. They already believed and trusted Him, but they believed more fully on Christ. Because after all this was over, look back in our text, verse 33. This is what they said. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. I believed it before, but now of a truth, I believe this more fully. You are the Son of God. The Lord sent this trial to strengthen their weak faith. And it worked, didn't it? And we have another example of this in the very same story, that there's genuine faith, but it's weak. It's weak faith. Look at verse 28. And Peter answered him after the Lord said, it's I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now Peter, he had genuine faith. I grant you, we know the story, it was weak faith, but it was genuine. Which of you would get out of that ship in the middle of that storm and think you're going to walk on water? I wouldn't. Peter did. He had genuine faith. But just like us, it was weak faith. Peter was actually walking on water. And he got so easily distracted. My goodness. Walking on water. Going to the Lord himself. And poor Peter took his eyes off the Lord. How often? I mean, how often do we do the same thing? I want you to please understand, I'm not being hard on Peter, because all of us would do the same thing. Most of us probably wouldn't find ourselves walking on the water in the first place. Yeah, we see it's the Lord. He says, be a good comfort, be good cheer, be not afraid. It's I. Good, I'm staying in the ship. You know, come to me. Peter's walking on water. And he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the wind and looked at the waves and immediately started to sink. Peter was so easily distracted. Anybody like him? Anybody else like him? And we do well to remember our problems, they're real problems. I'm not saying they're not real problems. This wind and this waves, they're real. Our problems are real. But they always look bigger to us when we look away from the Savior and start studying our problems and seeing all the intricate details of our problems, they start looking bigger to us. Peter was walking on water, and the Lord just took his hand off of him for just a second, and Peter started to sink like a rock. He did that to show us how much we always need the Lord. Even walking on the water, Peter still needed the Lord, didn't he? Peter's faith was so easily distracted, but Peter didn't forget how to pray. Lord, save me! And the Lord immediately caught him and saved him. And verse 32 says, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Suddenly a calm. Now, I know that there is never an excuse for weak faith on our part, and I'm not trying to give us one. But I sure am thankful for this. That salvation depends upon the power, upon the faithfulness, upon the compassion of the Savior. Not on the strength of my faith. Then here's the last lesson. Trials teach us both the faithfulness and the compassion of our Savior. The compassion and faithfulness of the Savior. Peter started to sink, and the Lord didn't say, now Peter, have you learned your lesson? Aren't you sorry for this? And Peter's flailing around the water, and the Lord's, you know, rebuking him. The Lord didn't do that. Immediately, he stretched forth his hand and caught him. That's the faithfulness and compassion of the Savior. And all the Lord gave Peter and the rest of the disciples and us is a gentle rebuke. O thou of little faith, why'd you doubt? Let's remember this. The next time the Lord sends us into that dark sea, the Lord's the one who sovereignly sent the trial. He sent them into it. The Lord waited. He waited to come to deliver them so that they would be taught more of him and learn to trust him more fully. They learn more of the power of the Lord, more of the faithfulness and compassion of the Lord because of this trial that they wouldn't have seen any other way. Look over to Isaiah chapter 54. I want to close reading this. And this is the last thing that they learned. They learned more fully. And this is why the Lord sends trials to us, that we might learn this. We might learn more fully. He is the Son of God. So we'll trust him more. Isaiah chapter 54. It seems in verse 11, it seems like Isaiah had this very night in mind as he wrote these verses. Isaiah 54 verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they will surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Next time the Lord sends us into the tempest and we're tossed, maybe we want to mark that and go back and read that, huh? And be reminded. All right, I pray the Lord bless that to you.